So whenever you talk about people and say, I'm thankful to God for this, there'll be equal amount of people out there going, that's just rubbish. That's just coincidence. That's not healing. That just happened to take place. You're always going to find opposition to the hope you have. But what Matthew, as he writes this particular account, is trying to do is get across to the Jewish people to realize that they are in bondage. And he uses some terminology which is highly inflammatory to the Jewish reader. It reminds them of their worst times. And sometimes we as believers miss it. If you just go to verse 18 in Matthew chapter 2, it says, a cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. It's a quote from the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is talking about Ramah, which is about 8 kilometers north of Jerusalem. And it was the staging place for when they were taken off to Babylon. So they'd gather all the people, they'd gather them in Ramah, they'd process them through, and then they'd take them to Babylon. And so Rachel, who here is used as the illustration for the whole of the mother of Israel, is weeping because she's seeing all her children being deported and taken to Babylon, held in bondage in Babylon. And now, taking that information, Matthew is painting the picture and saying, you remember that awful time where everyone was taken to Babylon, the history of our people. Well, now what we've got is we don't even need to be taken to Babylon to find that we're in bondage. We're in bondage because we have a king over us who is so despotic that he seems to just draw a line around Bethlehem and says, right, every child under 2 years, kill a lot of them. We're so under bondage that he bought his way to that position by bribing off the Romans who were in charge of the empire. You're so caught up, you don't even realize the bondage you're in. And as Matthew is writing this account, we now know after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, remember, he's trying to get across to the Jewish reader and say, remember what it was like when we talked about being in bondage over in Babylon. Do you remember what it was like when we talked about being in bondage in Egypt? And every single time we found the relief coming through God's acts. Well, now we're in such bondage to the Roman Empire and to the despotic leaders they've appointed above us. We don't even realize it. But most of all, we're in bondage to the sin which is in our lives. And this is God's solution. Wake up, Jewish believers. Realize your Messiah has been born. And so he sends this account. And he uses this illustration to say, see how God enacts his authority and power here. Not to just obliterate, but to demonstrate the humility of God becoming human and facing the same problems that you and I faced. Because it's too easy to kind of go, well, God could just do everything. Summon a bunch of angels, he could deal with it. And he could. But he doesn't choose to do that. He chooses to say, I'm going to come and become a human and therefore live the life that you are faced with as well. Now let's look at Herod. Herod's acting out of jealousy and fear. He's terrified that he's going to lose his authority and power to this new king. His response is to kill as many children as possible and remove the threat. I'm not entirely sure what threat he believes a child would be to him, given his great age, and the fact he survived only 2 or 3 years afterwards anyway. But I'm assuming he feels that maybe it's threatening to his whole dynasty. He's not a particularly nice person in any stretch of the imagination. But basically, this fear and jealousy drives him to act in this sort of way. Fear is the opposition to love. And love's what we're called to show one another. Now, someone wrote this. You might not sit in a palace and cook up schemes to eliminate those who oppose you, but you may be guilty of the same sin when you hold a grudge against someone you are called to forgive. You might not sneak through the streets at night intent on murdering, but you may sneak behind someone's back and spitefully wield the weapon of gossip. You're committing a similar crime. You might not be in a position to send out troops to cut down people in their tracks, but hateful words from your mouth can accomplish the same sinful goal. All of us could be driven by fear, and at times it can seem to overwhelm us. And in those times, we need to remember the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So where we've seen Herod representing Satan's section of things and how that can drive people, we need to then compare it to Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, and his response in this time of trial. I mean, just think what's just happened. You're there with your wife, not entirely sure when he conducted the wedding. We don't get told those sorts of things. He was betrothed at one point, but now married. There with your wife and child. Suddenly, this retinue of wise people come bringing massive amounts of gifts. They bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Expensive gifts. These are worth a lot of money. They turn up on your doorstep. They say, do you know there's a star above your place, but we're following it? Imagine, like, you know, stepping out to have a look. And suddenly they start producing these gifts. And that's, you know, what's going on. And then they settle down for the night. I can just imagine the conversation before they go to bed. Well, that's a bit of a weird sort of day. Don't get that happening all the time. As they've got all these gifts left around them. And then during that night, an angel speaks to him in a dream and says, now you've got to get up this very second. Don't wait till tomorrow night. Don't wait till the night after. Now's the time. And so he has to get up and say, well, wasn't that an incredible day? But we've got to leave right now. In gathering the gifts they've been given, God finances them. They set off straight away. His family suffer. They become refugees. And it's been said on many occasions, Jesus was a refugee. He was. Let's remember that on every single occasion when we're dealing with refugees seeking to come into our country. Jesus was a refugee as well. Set off with his family and headed off down to Egypt. Joseph sets caring for this new king as his primary purpose. And therefore, because he is obedient to what he is told to do, without fully understanding why, he stops the killing of the hope of the world. He stops Herod fulfilling the purpose he was trying to do. Take that in care. The obedience of one man completely nails and cuts away any ability of Herod's evil plans. God could have said, hey, wake up. Herod's about to come and attack you, but I've parked a whole lot of angels around. But that wasn't going to get across God's ultimate fulfillment for humanity. And so he says, what I'm asking of you is obedience. Obedience without possibly understanding the whole purposes of it all. Because it's easy for us to look backwards and go, of course, that happens there and that happens there, leading to this, going to there. But Joseph didn't know that. And from what we understand, he died before any of that happened later. So he never gets to see the resurrection. He's just a man of obedience. So what's the whole point of this? When Matthew quotes it all. Well, they were all carted off to Babylon, but it couldn't stop the line of the promised king. They were all supposedly slaughtered around Bethlehem, but it couldn't stop the line of the promised king. The obedience that we see demonstrated in Joseph and many others like him overcomes the wrong and sinful attitudes that we see demonstrated by so many people. Obedience wins, and God wins. God demonstrates not through his power, but through his love and the people trusting in him and his asking for their humility in serving, sometimes without perfect knowledge, that his future will come to pass because that's what he's promised. God wins. Hope is restored. Despite the most powerful empire of its time, despite the most despotic king of his time, and despite Bethlehem being such a small town, Joseph escapes with Mary and Jesus because God wins. Why? Because Joseph is obedient when told to do something. There are going to come times in 2020 where you're going to wonder what's going on. You might catch yourself in bad sections of life and wonder, what's going on here? Why is God allowing this? And you'll be praying, I'm sure you'll be praying, give me an answer, explain this to me. And I hope the answer comes, but I'm not guaranteeing that answer. But what I am saying is, even in the midst of adversity, when you're obedient to the word of God, hope wins. Because you're not allowing the circumstances of this sinful world to dictate your Christian response. When you follow God's word, that's when you carry his message to people around. I said it a few weeks ago about driving a car. Consistency of driving a car beats courtesy in driving. And what I mean by that is, when I'm driving along and someone's driving the other way, I want them to be consistent to the road rules. I don't want them to be courteous to me and start pulling up at odd places to let me in or out. If we all just follow the road rules, it all works fine. But when we start doing odd and strange things, everything kind of breaks down. And in the same way that consistency beats courtesy in driving, obedience beats understanding, i.e. doctrine, to show what the very core of faith is about. I'm not saying don't go and discover God's word or don't try to always understand. But if you wait till you fully understand everything before you become obedient to God, you'll get nothing done. That's what faith's about, isn't it? You go, I'm going to do this and see where God leads. Beck and I were blessed a few years ago to take the call to Altona. We had no real idea what's going to happen. If you think I've got long strategic plans, you haven't talked to me much, have you? I just come along and see what God's got going on. And we come in and we say, how do we see God moving? Where are we going to take the jump? Because obedience is what we have to be. I finished last week quoting Micah. What does God want for you? To do justice, show mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And Rebecca came back and reflected with me and said, what's interesting is the order in which those come. And she said, you've got to know justice first before you could show mercy. Because if you don't know justice, there's no point in showing mercy. You can't do it. Justice, mercy, humility. God wants justice for us, and that's why Jesus comes. He's not going to blast everybody out of the way. He wants it done in a way which can restore us, which is why Jesus has to become incarnate. And then what he wants to do is show mercy to us all, not just one or two, but show mercy to us all through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he allows us to experience that through walking humbly with him. You and I can demonstrate that by showing obedience to God. So, to conclude my year here, like Joseph, I don't know how any one of us are going to be called to suddenly serve God this coming year. No idea. But what I do know is that we need to be obedient to that calling. The more we know of God's word, the easier that obedience will be. But primarily, express your faith by trusting God and, like Joseph, demonstrating an obedience even without necessarily understanding. And then let's see how God's kingdom will come. Thank you.